Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you would with me, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation in chapter 5. We'll also have the super church dismissed at this time as well, and the nursery. Super church is going there. Let's turn to Revelation in chapter 5. And if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read from this chapter here. And it truly is to have time alone with the Lord, as we sang. Very important. As we're looking at prophecy, we're going to begin to look at this aspect of the Great Tribulation found here in the Scriptures. And we want to read, and then we're going to launch into some things here. And it'll be a continuation. There's a lot to go through, but we're going to lay some groundwork for this morning for sure. Here in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, here it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Let us bow in prayer. Father, as we look into this area of prophecy, I pray that you would guide my words and fill me with your spirit to speak that which you would have. And Father, that we would be made aware this morning of what you have in plan. And then, Lord, that you would touch each and every heart that is here in the way that you see fit. Be with those who are teaching the children. Watch over them as well. In Jesus' name I ask this, and by your great grace, and amen. Please be seated. I believe I can say that we believe that more than ever we're living in the last days. But this does not make us quake in unknown fear, but it gives us a confidence in our God, knowing that our God has a plan. I use the illustration of a puzzle when we began this series on prophecy and said, you know, God knows exactly when to put those pieces in there. And though we may not see exactly what the whole picture is yet, he does, and he knows what he's doing. And we did not arrive here by some evolutionary process, and we'll not be leaving because the nations of this world are fighting over wealth and power. God has a plan. Yes, we see what's happening in the world around us and we shake our heads. We see things that are very sinful, that are now not only just legal, but they're promoted that if you're not participating in those things or at least agreeing with them, that you're the crazy one. But if it goes contrary to God's word, you're not the crazy one. You're the right one. Because someday when we stand before God, this world will not be our judge. We've looked at the Bema Seat of Christ, and our Savior will be our judge. What is he judged by? God's Word. We already have. How many of you ever, when you went to school, had an open book test? Anybody ever had one of those? I thought that was a fantastic idea as a student. And you know what we have as Christians? We've got an open book test. Only problem is there's lots of people that haven't opened the book. I remember one time in college, got to an open book test. I thought it was great. I was all ready for it. I went through my textbook, and I don't know who invented the highlighter, but there should have been a Nobel Peace Prize for it. And I'm highlighting, going through my textbook. When I get to the test, I'm just flying through this. I'm great. And I saw people struggling. I thought, you were given all the advance notice. Just get in there and read the book. You didn't have to memorize it. I thought, what a blessing. And one day, shall we say, there's going to be an open book test. Kind of looking forward to that one. I like that. When studying prophecy, though, one, of course, needs a literal interpretation and view of the Bible. There would be some people who would allegorize and push it all away. It's just a spiritual meaning, and there is no real reign of Christ. There isn't any real judgment of God. These are just figures of speech. But no, this is literal. One also needs a willingness to study, to compare scriptures with scriptures and go through things. And one needs to come to the realization that I may not fully understand everything, but that I will continue studying, and my God does know everything. What do you do when you come to something you don't understand in scripture? Close up the book and walk away and say, oh, I don't understand it, I'm going to quit. There are no quitters. You keep on reading. How many of you, the first time you read through the Bible, understood it all? Yes, I see no hands going up. What do? You go through it again. And I just thought about this week. I thought, I've been a serious student of the scriptures for 35 plus years. I was like, wow. I was feeling old. But on the other hand, it's been a privilege. After 35 plus years of studying God's Word, do I know it all? No. I got a pretty good grip, but there's no way. You keep studying, you keep reading, you keep pouring that into your life. I was sharing with our Bible class yesterday. Sometimes somebody will say, a man one time said to his pastor, and he said, listen, when I read the Bible, he said, my mind is like a sieve and nothing really sticks. And his pastor looked at him and said, well, at least you have a clean sieve. Like, it's great. You're not going to fail. You're not going to fall by the wayside if you're spending time in God's Word. As we sang this morning about a quiet time with Him. Spending time with the Lord. A few things that we look at here as we begin this study is this phrase, the day of the Lord. One of the major lines of prophecy running throughout the Old Testament, continuing into the New Testament, is this prophetic truth related to the day of the Lord. Now, this term, day of the Lord, occurs in your Bible some 23 times. Isaiah mentions it 3 times. Jeremiah mentions it. Ezekiel a couple times. Joel mentions it about 5 times. Amos several times. Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi, they all mention this day of the Lord. And the very first one in Isaiah 2 verse 12 says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everyone that is proud and lofty and upon everyone that is lifted up, and they shall be brought low. And it continues from there with these other prophets. And he says, Joel says, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Every time he speaks of the day of the Lord, he talks about it as a day of destruction, a terrible day, a day of judgment. Joel said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And so it's time after time that he mentions this. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. That's just the end of the Old Testament. That's the second last book there, Malachi being the last. And just before that, there's the book of Zechariah, just 14 chapters in there. And turn to that last chapter of Zechariah in chapter 14. And Joel the prophet said in Joel 1:15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Every time he's talking about the day of the Lord, he's talking about a time of destruction. This judgment includes not only the specific judgments upon Israel and the nations at the end of the tribulation that are associated with the revelation of Jesus Christ, but from a consideration of passages themselves, includes judgments that are extended over a period of time prior to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus, we conclude that the day of the Lord will include the time of tribulation. We find this in Zechariah chapter 14, where he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of there toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." He's talking about a very great event that takes place here that is part of this day of the Lord. This will include this as well as the entire, we call it the millennial age. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So there's coming a day of destruction. There's coming a day of judgment in the day of the Lord. The only way this could break unexpectedly upon the world is to have it begin immediately after the catching away or the rapture of the saints here. We can see that the day of the Lord is that extended period of time, beginning with God dealing with Israel after the rapture, and the beginning of the tribulation period, and extending through the revelation of Christ in the millennial age unto the creation of the new earth and new heaven after the millennium. And we've given out chart before on this, so you can see that timeline. We have that rapture, and we have that time of tribulation, where then Christ comes back and he establishes his kingdom. And then after it, as crazy as it sounds, Satan is going to come forth one last time and deceive the nations. You'd think after 1,000 years of Christ ruling and reigning, everybody would be happy just to have him there. But Satan comes forth one last time. It's not really a battle. Christ doesn't have a real battle with Satan. He just squashes him for that very last time. And then he sets up his kingdom forever, and with a new heaven and a new earth there, according to, we look in Revelation chapter 20. But we've talked about the events of the day of the Lord, and we looked at this before. There's a rise of a political and a religious one world system. The Antichrist, who will come and make a covenant with Israel, according to Revelation chapter, or Daniel 9, 27, Revelation 12, 13 through 17. And then where we ended reading in the book of Revelation in chapter 6, that right there starts what are called the seal judgments. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we have the trumpet judgments. And in chapter 16, there are the vial judgments. The vials are poured out. And there are a lot of times when people look at this world today and they say it's terrible, and they are correct. But when you read about those seal judgments and those trumpet judgments and those vial judgments, you're going to wonder as you go through that, you say, what is left? What is left? We have seen terrible things upon the earth. And of course, in our day and age, when there's a very terrible event, perhaps it's you've seen floods, you've seen tornadoes, you've seen hurricanes. What's the new one this year? The cyclone bomb. And I thought, well, you got to be careful with that word bomb. My wife was away and she was going through an airport. I thought, I hope she doesn't talk about the cyclone bomb in the airport, you know. She'd get arrested or something. They come up with all these terms. But we see terrible things happening with weather, with climate, and with things like this. But when you begin to read through the book of Revelation, it doesn't really hold a candle to what is going to happen. There's going to be something different about this than what's happening right now. We also find what's going to happen in this day of the Lord. There's going to be a separation, sealing of the 144,000 witnesses that we find in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14. There's going to be the overthrow of the false church and the campaign of Armageddon. Then there's going to be the return of the Lord, as Matthew 24, 29 and 30 predicts. And I mentioned the binding of Satan, the restoration of Israel. There's going to be a millennial kingdom, the final revolt of Satan, and a new heaven and a new earth. I know I put a lot into that, and we'll come back and look at some of these things as we continue studying. But to show you that there's this phrase throughout the scripture called the day of the Lord, and that is a day of judgment. 23 times throughout the scripture, and there's not a good one amongst them to say, hey, you ought to be looking for the day of the Lord. But there's another phrase that we find. It's found 7 times solely in the New Testament, and that is the day of Christ. Sometimes it's the Lord Jesus Christ or the day of Jesus Christ. But we find that this term here has brought much confusion into minds of some. That's because I believe a lot of times they're relating the day of Christ to the day of the Lord. And I believe they're going to be different, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, who shall also confirm unto you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? And every time in these 7 times that he mentions the day of Christ, it's for our benefit. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, 14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, and even as ye all are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. I like Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That he is performing in us good works until Christ returns. A careful reading of the scriptures will reveal to us that the day of Christ relates to the reward and the blessings of the saints at his coming, while the day of the Lord is connected with his judgment. I'm not looking for the day of the Lord. I'm looking for the day of Christ. Now, that day of Lord throughout the Old Testament, that's going to be Jehovah there. He's going to talk about who God is. Here now in the New Testament, when we start talking about the day of Christ, we're looking at our Savior. Another thing about this is looking at the use of the word day in scriptures. It's not necessarily a time word, but may be used for the events that fall within any period. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, we know that a person needs to be saved. If they don't know Christ, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, you need to do that this day. Don't delay. And we know that this day also refers to a time of salvation. There was a day when I got saved. There was a time when this took place. These 2 days of the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, are referring to 2 different programs, and yet they'll both begin very close to each other. We're first of all looking for that day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll be ushered in the day of the Lord. What is the source of this tribulation that will come upon this earth? What's the source? Look with me in back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, if you would with me, please. We saw from Zechariah how that this judgment will come. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse number 12, we see a wrath that comes upon this earth. Look at me there in Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Everybody just got a picture in your mind, didn't you? I hope you did. You ever seen somebody who's short on time and they get angry? Well,
extrapolate that out about a million times, and that'll probably tell you what Satan's going to be like at this point. He comes in great wrath, and it says in verse 13, and when the dragon, it's talking about Satan, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What we find here is that Satan, a dragon, is out to persecute the woman. The woman here is a representation of Israel, and he's out to persecute them. And this is the point in time where the Antichrist here has already made a peace treaty with Israel, and here's in the middle of this is where it'll be broken. There's a time and a times and a half a time. So the last 3.5 years of this tribulation period that Israel has to go into hiding, and God actually intervenes by the earth actually opening up and redirecting this flood, swallowing this up. And then God goes and he hides her during this time and protects her. But whose wrath? What is the source of this tribulation? First of all, it's the wrath of Satan. And he comes against Israel in this one more attempt. He comes against Israel. Then if you look down to chapter 13, verse 7, and it was given unto him, it's again Satan, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So we find in the source of the tribulation, first of all, there's the wrath of Satan. And who is he after? He's after Israel. He wants to destroy them. That hasn't changed in 6,000 years. This has always been Satan's agenda, to destroy and to destroy Israel. And now we see in chapter 13, he also has the agenda now that his wrath is against the saints. There will be people who will be saved during this terrible time. I believe that those 144,000 that we find in chapter 7 and chapter 14, they're going to be a witness of God's grace in this last time period. And there will be people that will come to God. And guess who's now coming against them full throttle? And that is Satan himself to destroy them. Not only do we find that the wrath of Satan is here, but there is another wrath that is also poured out during this time. Now, Satan is terrible, and this is wicked, but look in chapter 6 here of Revelation. We'll walk you through from chapter 6 to chapter 19. In chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, when the sixth seal is open, the result is to the people said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, in verse 16 there, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wrath of God will come upon this earth. As we move along into chapter 14 and verse number 7, chapter 14, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So now we find here God's wrath is now being poured out, his judgment. In chapter 15, verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. In chapter 15, in verse number 4, who shall not fear thee? I'm sorry. Read from there. Chapter 16, verse 1 is the next one. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Same chapter, but down to verse 19 there, chapter 16. Then the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And in chapter 19, he says in the beginning of that chapter, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." For anyone to be able to say that God is not a God of judgment, they've got their head buried in the sand. They have not read God's word. It sounds a little pessimistic, but let's face it, folks, we're living on condemned real estate. It's going to come to an end. But that's not bad news for us. This wrath of Satan will fall upon this earth because his time is short, and the time of God's grace will come to an end, and his wrath will also be poured out. But right now, we're living in a time when anyone can come to God with their sinful life, and how much of it does he forgive when they come to him in repentance and faith? He forgives it all. There is not a sinner, not an act, not a person alive today that cannot be cleansed from all of their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when we understand our sinfulness before God, we cannot help but think that God must judge our sin. I know there's philosophies that, well, if my good will outweigh my bad. I've often said, just think about that for a minute. We're not talking about being better than your neighbor, another person at work, or the guy down the street. We're talking about being on par with a holy and a righteous God. And he said, you can't do it. And then imagine this. He said, I'll make a way. I will send my son to leave the glories of heaven, be born on this earth as a little baby. He'll take your place on the cross. And I will bring you back to myself. It is the greatest story. We find the source of the tribulation, this wrath. The purpose of the tribulation. First of all, it's to prepare Israel for the Messiah, to bring about the conversion of a multitude of Jews who will enter into the blessings of the kingdom. God has a plan. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Then it shall come. There's going to be a time when it'll go around the world. Another purpose for the tribulation is to pour out judgment on unbelieving man and nations. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, he talks about the day of the Lord. He said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh," in Isaiah 13, verse 9, "cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." There's coming that day of the Lord. So our question here this morning, when we tie these together, what are you looking for? Are you looking for the day of the Lord, or are you looking for the day of Christ? Because they're coming. I believe that there are a lot of even born-again people today that are only thinking about the day of the Lord and the judgment that's coming, and they're not looking at their Savior. Now, I've mentioned this before, though, when we study prophecy, when we study this, and we know that the Antichrist is coming, we're not to be looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for the Christ. And I was doing some reading, and I saw a post the other day, a couple weeks ago, and someone made this very same comment. I said, we must be on the same page. He's a young preacher, and he said, look at this. He said, we're not looking for the Antichrist, we're not looking for the enemy. We're spending our time looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And look what he did for us. As we have this time of the year with Christmas, I hope you'll use it for the Lord. There's a lot of stuff going on, but Jesus must be presented. So what are you looking for, the day of the Lord or the day of Christ? There is a wrath of God at the day of the Lord, and there is a judgment after the day of Christ. But that'll be the one who died on the cross for me will be my judge. Now in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God desires every single person. So I asked you this morning, was there a time when you came to repentance? I know we often use the term and say, "I came to Christ," or we've used the term, you know, "I have Jesus in my heart. I came to salvation. I was born again. I was saved." And those are very true terms. And when you look at that, we look and say, was there a time? And that repentance means what I do? I turned from my sin and I turned to Christ. I turned from my sinfulness and put my faith and trust in Him. A lot of times people have a knowledge of God, an understanding of who He is, but they haven't come and actually placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps some will ride upon their parents or their grandparents and say, "You know, I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised, you know, with the Bible being there." But when we enter into eternity, it will not depend on whether or not, it will not depend for me whether or not my parents knew Christ. My parents will not be giving an account for me. I will be giving an account for me. If I go back in time in my family, there would be many who did not know Christ. I'm very thankful that in the present, I can say that there are many more who do know the Lord and have come in faith and repentance. But that is not what gives me merit before God. There was a day when I had to come and turn from my sin and put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and He saved me from all my sins. And now I've gone from the day of the Lord to looking for the day of Christ. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," he says, "we persuade men." Wow. So when we look at this day of the Lord, the day of Christ, not only do we look at our own selves saying, have we come to place our faith and trust in Him? And I'm so thankful. I've heard so many of your testimones that said, "This is a time when I was saved. This is a time when I put my faith in the Lord. This is how God drew me to Himself and showed me, opened my eyes," right? "I came to the light of the gospel. And this is how God worked in my heart." Now that we know Christ, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I was thinking, wow, here it is. We've got this great opportunity before us, and that's Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ into this world. You know, I was really thankful for that we still have this as a holiday on our calendar. That's a great thing. You do know that, like, the whole Santa and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer thing only came, you know, less than 100 years ago, right? It started with a song, and that's what kicked it off. But Jesus Christ came over 2,000 years ago, and who do we still celebrate? That's how great He is. That's how great He is. There will be many distractions, but knowing the terror of the Lord, do we persuade men? Are we persuading others? You may have some opportunities this Christmas to talk to family and friends, and an opportunity that you may not get until next year at this time, right? Sometimes it happens that way. Now you will pray and say, "Lord, how do you want me to be a witness to those around me? How do you want me to let my light shine?" "Well, this is how so-and-so does it." Wait a minute. Park that for a minute. Okay, that may be a good idea. But you ask God how He wants you to do that for Him. Let us go to God in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank You that You give us in Your Word, even as terrible as it is, the day of the Lord, this coming wrath and judgment is spoken of so many times throughout Your Word that we cannot ignore it. We thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy And we're so thankful that we've been able to understand that, but we also understand that you have a judgment upon sin. And Father, that you would help our hearts to hear you. Help us to realize how important this is. And if there be anyone here today that says, wait a minute, I need to come to Christ. I don't know that I have really put my faith and trust in him. Perhaps they have an understanding of who you are. But Lord, they can come to you right where they sit today. It's not because they're in a church building or any special place, but it depends on where their heart and their attitude and their mind is at. That you would help there. If there be anyone like this, that they could go to you in prayer right where they are and call upon your name and confess their sin and ask you to save them forever. Oh, Lord, that you would hear from heaven. And then on the other hand, for so many who know you as Savior, that we would look and say, oh, Lord, how can we persuade others? How can we bring this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of more people this Christmas? I pray you would help us. I pray you would enlighten us, whether it be a verbal witness sitting down and talking. Maybe it might be a gospel tract. Maybe it might be giving somebody a Bible for Christmas, asking them to read. It could be a multitude of ways that we could be an encouragement and letting our light shine to others. Oh, that you would show us. You would teach us. That you would just give us a compassion for those around us. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, what is the Lord working at in your heart this morning? Which day of the Lord are you looking for? Are you looking for the day of the Lord or the day of Christ? Are you at that place, at that crossroads where you know that you need to place your faith and trust in Christ? Don't push him away. He loves you that much that he'd send his son to this cruel world and die for us. You can do this right where you are. Perhaps you have other questions that need to be answered, and I'd be glad to answer those and dig through God's word. But may your heart be tender to him. Oh, Father, would you help us, direct us, as we have this time set aside, that we would not take this lightly, what we've heard today. There is a coming judgment. But for every person who will come in faith to Jesus Christ, they'll be covered by his blood and all sin forgiven and stand righteous in the sight of a holy God. Please, Lord, would you help us in Jesus' name, and amen.